Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Judges, please. Judges chapter 7. I want you to just hold your place there. We're going to read several verses in that chapter, but probably as we work our way through the message this afternoon. And I want you to turn over to the book of James in chapter 4. So hold your place in Judges 7, and then look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." In James here, these verses, James gives us some good counsel and really highlights the foolishness of making plans without consideration for the will of God in a matter. And James says, "Go to now, ye that say, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to buy, we're going to sell, we're going to get game making," all these plans. And he says, you don't really even know what's coming tomorrow. And so what you ought to say, here's the principle, what you ought to say and what really ought to be a philosophy for life is this: if the Lord will, we will do this or do that. Consideration for the will of God in any matter is really the crux of the issue. And James is saying here, you know, you can make all the plans that you want to make, but in reality, God should always have the final say in whatever matter it is. And then, when we learn God's plan in any matter, and we submit to God's plan in any matter, what we find out is that God actually had the best plan all along to begin with. And so that's the thought for this afternoon when we consider in the book of Judges. You can go back over there and we'll read here in just a moment. But let me say that, you know, we like to make our plans. We as humans like to make our plans. We want things to go the way that we want them to go. And there are some people who get really grouchy and really grumpy if things aren't going according to plan. You make the plan, you got to stick to the plan. If you vary from the plan, I start to get grumpy and grouchy. There are people who are like that. I don't know that that's the greatest personality trait to have. I'm just saying, just throwing it out there, I don't really know. What we ought to say is, if the Lord will, we will do this or do that. Some flexibility is always a good thing too, but the point is that we must always consider that God might have a different plan than our plan. And God's plan is always the best one. And I want us to consider that thought that God has the best plan this afternoon. And as we do, looking through this text in Judges chapter 7, we want to look and understand and learn that sometimes God's plan may not be the easiest plan. It might not be the most popular plan. It might not even seem like the smartest plan to some of us, but God always has the best plan. Let's pray and then we'll get into some of our texts here. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us with your word today. Thank you for giving it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we look in Judges 7, I want you just to go, we'll get a little context. In Judges chapter 7, what we find is that Gideon is leading his men into battle against the Midianites, against the Amalekites, and you know the story of Gideon, how God whittled his army down to 300 men, and God told him not to take the sword, but they're going to take a lamp with a clay pitcher on top of it, they're going to have a trumpet, they're going to surround this army of thousands and thousands with 300 men, they're going to blow their trumpet, they're going to shout the sword of the Lord at Gideon, they're going to break their clay pot and let their light shine. That's the story. You know the story of Gideon. And that's what's happening in Judges chapter 7. But how did they get to that spot in the first place? If you go back to Judges chapter 6, you look in verses 1 through 6 that Israel is oppressed by the Midianites and the Amalekites because of their sin. Verse 1 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor oxen nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Now, Israel had gotten themselves into this situation. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God delivered them into the hand of the Midianites. And any time that they would grow their crops and any time that they would have some sort of an increase, the people came for multitudes and took all that they had and destroyed everything. And they were living in caves and in dens in the mountains, and they were greatly impoverished because of all of this, to the point that they finally turned and called unto the Lord again in their despair, and God heard them. You get to verse 11 and 12 of chapter 6, and we find that God calls Gideon, and he's going to deliver them from the Midianites and the Amalekites. In verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And so God calls Gideon, and he's going to deliver the people of Israel from the Midianites and the Amalekites. You get to the end of chapter 6, and Gideon sets out the fleece before the Lord, somewhat tempting the Lord, because God already said he was going to do this. And that's where we come into chapter 7, where God is actually going to deliver the nation of Israel. And we'll work our way through this text, making some points along the way. I'm not going to read it all right now. We'll read it as we go. But again, I want us to consider that God has the best plan. And as we do, we're going to see that God's plan isn't always the easiest. It's not always the most popular, may not even seem the smartest, but it is always, always the best. First of all, consider the realities of God's plan. The reality of God's plan. In verses 2 through 7 of chapter 7, look at it with me. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So you got to get a number here, or get an idea of the number of people that Gideon had. He had 32,000 men to start with. 22,000 left, there were 10,000 that remained. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. First thing that I want us to see about the realities of God's plan is this, that sometimes God's plan is a different plan. You think about Gideon as he's approaching what God has even told him to do. He's bringing 32,000 soldiers with him. He planned to march on the Midianites and the Amalekites. No doubt, as Gideon went into this mode, that he had a plan in mind. But as Gideon planned to march into battle with these 32,000 soldiers, God had a different plan. And listen, the principle or the application is that when we make plans for our lives, typically, we're going to try to stack the deck in our favor, aren't we? We're making a plan. We're typically going to try to maneuver this and maneuver that and set this up and set that up so that we can bring ourselves, you know, the expected end that we want. And that is human nature to do that. However, experience tells us that usually God has a different plan for us than what we have for ourselves. And it's not wrong to imagine what we would want to do and even make plans for what we would like to do, but God usually has a different plan. And listen, the test of a truly consecrated life is that it's willing to submit to God's plan even when His plan isn't what we imagined for ourselves to do. That is the test of a truly consecrated life. I've told you the story a few times, probably, about God leading and all of the things that God did in my own heart before I ever moved to Alaska. I knew God wanted me to preach the gospel. I knew God wanted me to pastor. But you know, what ended up happening was not what I imagined for myself. And there was a real test, a real trial, a real spiritual test that God put me through to test whether or not I was truly surrendered and consecrated to whatever God wants. That is the test of a truly surrendered and consecrated heart, that it is willing to submit to the plans of God even when His plan isn't what we've imagined for ourselves to do. That's not an unnatural thing, and it's not a wrong thing necessarily to have to go through that battle. The wrong thing is when we don't submit to the plan of God or consecrate to His will. I mean, even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said to God, if there's any other way for sin to be forgiven, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was submitted fully to the Father's will, but He said, if there's another way for this to happen, let's let that happen. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We find that sometimes God's plan is a different plan. God said to Gideon, no, not the 32,000. There's too many. Because if I deliver Israel with this many, and Israel's going to say, oh, our own hand has done this. We've gained our own victory. And God says, no. There's not going to be any of that. I'm going to do this, and there's not going to be any mistake that it is me. You follow my plan. And so God said, I want you to get rid of some. I wonder what Gideon thought. He already knew that the people were like grasshoppers in number. He's only got 32,000. I wonder if he had a moment or two in there where he was like, I don't know if that's such a good plan, God. We don't find that he did this in this moment, but he already had gone through the point of testing the Lord and putting out the fleece. The second thing we find about the realities of God's plan, not only is that sometimes it's a different plan, but secondly, God's plan is always a declared plan. Look at this, in verses 9 through 14, and it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites And the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. So we find God's plan is always a declared plan. God said to Gideon, I want you to go down into the enemy's camp. And when you get down there, you're going to hear some things. And when you hear these things that they're going to say, it's actually going to give you confidence and strengthen your hands to do what I've commanded you to do. So Gideon takes his servant and they sneak down to the enemy's camp. And while they're down there, he hears this guy tell a dream about this cake of barley that tumbled into the host and it smote the tent. And the interpretation of the dream to this other guy is, oh, that's got to be Gideon. Gideon is likened unto a cake of barley here. So here we find that Gideon has seen his army of 32,000 men reduced down to just 300 men. He's getting ready to attack a force that is many, many times greater than his own. They're in multitudes in number, like grasshoppers, verse 12 said. And you know what? I can imagine that Gideon had some fears and some concerns in this moment. Couldn't you? He's down to 300 guys. We're going to get whooped. But you know, here's the thing. God knew what Gideon's fears and his concerns were. Gideon might have been thinking, this is crazy what you're wanting me to do. And God knew, as a human, God knew the fears and concerns that Gideon had. And let me say this, you know what, God understands our own fears and our own concerns at times. And God is not asking us to take a leap in the dark. God is only asking us to take steps of faith. God let Gideon learn some things about what was going to happen that would actually give him confidence in pursuing what God wanted. Look at verse 13 again. Verse 13 said, When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto the tent and smote it. And it fell there, it overturned it, and the tent lay along. And the fellow answers, This has got to be the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. But now look at verse 15. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. This is exactly what God said was going to happen. God said, Gideon, I want you to go down into the host of the camp. You're going to hear some things, and when you do, it's going to strengthen your hands. So he worked his way down into the camp, and he heard this dream and the interpretation, and he was like, Whoa! And it was so moving to him that it caused him to have to worship the Lord. It's a great story. But here's the application. When it comes to you and me, the Lord expects us to walk in obedience to His will. But God doesn't often ask us for a blind leap in the dark. But He does ask us to take a clear step of faith. See, God let Gideon in on some things here. God knew what the plan was. But he told, and so God told Gideon what was going to happen. And so when Gideon obeyed and he went down and listened, when it happened, it filled Gideon with all kinds of confidence that caused him to have to worship God. And in full confidence, he went back to his men and said, "Get up, guys. God has really delivered into our hands. I know the will of God. He's going to do this." When it comes to us, God, like I said, doesn't often ask us to just take a leap of in the dark without any kind of confidence or understanding of His will. God will reveal His will to us. And God uses many different things to speak to us, to find His will. God speaks to us through His Word, first of all. The Bible says in Psalm 119:105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I need to know which way to go. I need to know the will of the Lord in this thing. What am I to do? Well, God says, "My word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto my path." I can trust God's word to give direction. It's a lamp for my feet so I don't stumble. It's a light in it to light the way in the path so I know where to go. God always uses His word to reveal His will and His plan for our life. If we're trying to consider the will of God in something and we're neglecting the word of God in it, friend, we're never going to find the perfect will of God. God wants to speak to us, show us His plan, but through His word. We're never going to find the will of God in neglecting His Word. Secondly, He speaks to us through His Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God gives us instruction. You remember the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, how he wanted to go up into Asia and preach the gospel, but the Spirit suffered him not. But a little bit later on, as he was praying and asking the Lord, the Bible says that he assuredly gathered that the Lord had called them to do this. There was no mistaking that God was revealing His will through His Spirit. Thirdly, God speaks to us through godly counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Often God uses godly counsel and His Word and His Spirit to help us find God's plan. Sometimes God will even orchestrate circumstances of life in helping reveal His will. But the bottom line is this: God will always, always plainly direct our steps. He will. We're talking about the realities of God's plan, that it's a declared plan. God, listen, God doesn't leave us in doubt. God is not hiding His will from us. God declares His plan. He even said in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths or thy steps. God is not hiding from us. God is not wanting us or asking us to play a guessing game about His will for our life. He will clearly and plainly declare it to us when we seek it. Knowing God's plan, though, it requires some things. It requires prayer. It requires holiness. Oftentimes it requires patience. The Lord wants to teach us some things along the way as He's revealing His perfect will to us in our life. And it requires some patience. Sometimes we get really impatient with God. I want to know, and I want to know now. This has got to be it. Let's move forward. Well, maybe that's not God's plan right now. But in His time, we can be sure that He will reveal His will. And when He does, we can trust that it's always going to be the best. His plan sometimes is different, but it is plainly declared. And thirdly, we find that it's very distinct. In verses 16 through 23, here was God's plan, to whittle it down to 300. And then in verse 16, He divided the 300 men into three companies, And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta and to Zerath and unto the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabath. You try to say it. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and all out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. So you got the picture here. God's plan was for them to, number one, be 300 in number, to not take a sword or any kind of weapon, but to have a trumpet in one hand and a pitcher or a lamp in the other hand that had a pitcher over it. And they were to divide up into three companies. And they were to surround this valley that had the hundreds of thousands of people. Later on in Judges, we find that 120,000 soldiers died that night. They were really outnumbered. And they were to surround this valley in the hills, in the dark. And when Gideon broke his pitcher and blew on his trumpet, then all the rest were supposed to do the same thing, and they were to shout, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's all they were supposed to do. That was God's plan. It was pretty distinct. As these men surrounded this army, and they did as God said to do, God said that this is what would bring them victory. And ultimately, it did. What a distinct plan. I wonder what army commander or general would ever come up with a plan like that. Doesn't even make a lot of sense. But let me tell you this. Sometimes that's the way it is with the plans of God. There are times when the Lord may lead in directions that we never imagined, and in directions that no one else is going. But that's okay, as long as He is leading, because His plan is very distinct, and His plan is distinctly for you. You're not the same as me. I'm not the same as you. You're not the same as each other. God has a very distinct plan for your life. Had Gideon and his men not been willing to follow God's distinct plan, you know what? They would have missed out on what was God's very best. And the same is true for me and you. God's plan is very distinct. God's not going to hide it from us. He will show it to us if we're seeking. But when we submit to it, we'll find that it's the very best. But when we got our own ideas and our own agendas and our own ways, we're going to find out that we're really going to miss out on what God has in store, which is the very best thing. And God has a way of, when we finally submit to the will of God, even when it's not what we imagine for ourselves, God has a way of proving to us and showing us later on that actually, this is the very, very best thing that I could ever, ever want. I want to talk to you secondly and lastly here about the requirements of God's plan. We see the realities that sometimes it's different, but it is always clearly displayed or explained or declared. And thirdly, it might be a distinct plan, but it's always the best plan. But secondly, I want to consider the requirements. the requirements of God's plan. If a person or a church is going to walk in the plan that God has for them, there are some things that are necessary. The first thing is that, or the first thing about the requirements of God's plan is that God's plan requires surrender. God's plan always requires surrender. Think about this. Gideon was a man with 32,000 followers, 32,000 soldiers. But by following God's plan, he saw his army reduced down to 300. He saw his own abilities limited. And essentially, Gideon was reduced from General Gideon to a barley cake that tumbled into the camp. I would think that for the normal person, that might do something for the ego, to shrink it. But what Gideon learned in all of this was that this fight that he was about to engage in, it really wasn't about Gideon at all. It wasn't about his army. It wasn't even about the enemy that was oppressing them. This battle was actually about God. Gideon had to come to the place where he was willing to lay aside his ideas, his plans, his will. It had to be set aside and surrender all of that to the will of God. And this is what the Lord still requires of those who would find his perfect will. Understand this. Understand that the will of God, it includes us, but ultimately it's not about us. And so often people think, you know what, if I can just find God's will, if I can find God's will for a job, if I can find God's will for a house, if I can find God's will for buying a car, if I can find God's will for a spouse, then somehow I'm going to be happy. As if my happiness is the end game in God revealing his will. Are you following me here? If I can just find God's will, I'm going to be happy. Now, wait a second. God is not primarily concerned with our happiness. He is concerned about our holiness. He is concerned about bringing glory to himself in our life. But it's not about me, and it's not about you. God will reveal his will, but not to make us happy, so that he can accomplish his purpose, to bring glory to himself. And listen, along the way, there are details that God doesn't reveal. And that's okay, because we can trust him to take care of those details, the things that we don't understand. We still have promises like Romans 8:28, amen? That all things work together for good. And we don't have to know every last detail. And God does reveal himself to us. But in those details, listen, I know that I can trust him to take care of the rest of it, because he is trying to do something in my life to bring him glory. Life that we have isn't even about us. Life that God has given to us is about him and his glory. And it requires real surrender. It requires us to yield our will and our ideas and our goals and our plans and set them aside, because he's got a better one. Amen? God's plan, secondly, then, requires submission. For God's plan to succeed with Gideon and his army, Gideon and his army had to actually submit to what God told them to do. There's a lot of times when people end up having an understanding of God's will, but it's not how they want it, and so they don't really want to submit to it. Gideon had to watch when the first 22,000 men went home. And then he had to watch some more when the second 9,700 men went home, taking all their weapons, all their potential with them. And Gideon and his 300 who remained had to simply walk in obedience to God's plan for the battle. Do as I tell you to do. If they wanted to survive, then that's what they needed to do. And here's the application. If we want to see the Lord's best for our life, it's also going to require obedience on our part. We may not always like the direction that the Lord is telling us to go in at first, but when we do, and we submit, what we find is that it was actually the best thing all along. Full obedience is something that is very important to God, not partial obedience. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 22. 1 Samuel 15, 22 says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." God wants total obedience, not partial surrender in our life. What is it that brings delight to the Lord? It is full obedience to what He has given. And obedience on our part is actually what proves our love for the Lord. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And if Gideon and his army were going to experience victory, they needed to humble themselves under the hand of God. They needed to surrender to what His plan was. And then when the plan was revealed, they needed to obey it and proceed in faith. I can't imagine being in his shoes, actually, and the kind of faith that it took for him to, and the 300 men to take no weapons with them to the battle, for them to blow on their trumpet and to break those pitchers and let those lights shine, and then what? What after that, Lord? You know, you can imagine the thoughts. But for them to experience victory, they needed to do exactly as God said to do. And when they demonstrated their faith in their obedience, God gave them a resounding victory. And if you and I are going to see God's plan for our life, it's going to require the same kind of faith. God may ask us to do some things and take some steps along the path that are going to be difficult, that are going to be hard, that we might be kind of unsure of, actually. But the path to victory is always a path of faith. God always honors faith. And you know why? Because faith is what honors God. Amen. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please Him." Faith always secures the victory and gives God the glory. Back in verse 2 of Judges chapter 7, remember how God said, "The number is too many. I can't give you victory with 32,000. Because if I do that, then Israel's going to vaunt itself. It's going to puff itself up and say, 'Mine own hand hath done this.'" See, God is primarily concerned about Him getting the glory. And it's faith that always secures the victory and gives God the glory. Because the victory was won without a great army and without a fierce battle taking place, no one in that company could say, "Wow, look what we did." All they could say was, "To God be the glory. Look what He has done." And so neither Gideon nor his army could go home and brag about what they did in the field of battle. All they could do is go home and say, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done." And isn't that what the Christian life should be all about anyway? Well, don't we want the affairs of our life and God bringing and orchestrating things in our life to be to the point that when everybody else looks at it, they see, to God be the glory, great things He's done. Isn't that what we want? For God to be glorified in and through our life. I know that's what the Christian life is supposed to be about. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, Therefore, whether ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's the bottom line. Our lives, our obedience, it ought to point to Him and not to ourselves. He has got the best plan for life. Let's seek to know what that is and then do it and watch it produce victory in our life and give Him glory. Amen? God has the best plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for thoughts and principles like this found in Your Word that give great encouragement to the child of God, that we're not left to ourselves, that we're not left to guess and wonder. You will reveal Your will in Your time, and that You do have a perfect plan. It's going to require faith, but it's always the best plan, and it secures the victory. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to always seek that, to be willing to lay aside our own ideas and say, if the Lord will, we will do this or do that, to allow You the last say, to change the course if necessary, and always be submitted to whatever that is, that You might receive glory in and through our life, and we might experience joy and blessedness and victory. In Jesus' name, amen.